Have you ever watched a relay race? Have you ever watched, in the Olympics, a relay race, or been watching one on television, or maybe you've gone and watched one live yourself? And there's a couple of races where they use a baton. And the runner takes off, and he runs the distance that he's supposed to run, and he's running through the course, and when he gets through his assignment, he passes the baton on to the next runner. And that runner continues and goes on. In the 4x400, you would run one lap. And as you get to the end of your assignment, the other guy is waiting for you. He'll put his hand out and wait, and you would put the baton in their hand, and they would take off. In the 4x100, you would be running. You're running one quarter of a lap. So you would run the turn. And as you're coming around the turn, your teammate is there, and your teammate is set, and they take off, and they would put their hand out. And you would put the baton in their hand. Did you know that track coaches will tell you that the race is either won or lost during the exchange of the baton? If either runner miscalculates the timing or fails to handle the baton, the race will probably be lost. One interesting thing before we move forward with this. You know, even though the first runner is done and they pass the baton off, they no longer cease to be a part of that team. They are still a part of that team. They encourage it and they cheer on their teammates. If you run the 4x100, you would run the, if you're the first leg, you would run the turn. And then when you pass the baton off, you would quickly make your way over to where the finish line is. So you can be there to cheer your teammate on. See, you still receive a ribbon just because you're part of the team. You see, I believe that there are many grandparents and parents and relatives and teachers and yes, even pastors who feel as though we are losing the race. Like we're messing up on the exchange of the baton. And that even some of our kids and our youth are dropping the baton. Josh McDowell has said repeatedly that he considers the number one fear of Christian parents today is that they will not pass on their values, their morals, and their Christian faith to their children. And as incredible as it may seem, research shows that accepting Christ and making a profession of faith today makes little to no difference in a young person's attitude and behavior. Mark, can you turn number two off? Right here in the front up here, Mark. It glares really bad on my sheets. Thank you. I know I've spoken about them over time, and maybe you've heard about them, but listen to some of these statistics. Did you know that 74% of our Christian kids say that they cheat on school tests? 83% say they lie to their parents. Percent lie to their teachers. 63% say that they become physically violent toward others when they get angry. That 64% of young people believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things here on earth, that they'll make it into heaven. Today I want to encourage us, to charge each one of us, you and me alike, to pass the baton on to the next generation. Because you see, here is some more of what our kids believe. 63% don't believe that Jesus is the Son of the one true God. 58% believe that all faiths teach equally valued truths. 51% don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. 65% do not believe that Satan is a real entity. 68% don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a real entity. 70% don't believe that an absolute moral truth exists. Do you catch those statistics? Do you know what is most surprising about that? Is that's not about non-Christian, non-church kids or youth. Those are about our Christian culture kids. The youth that have grown up in our churches and they believe like that. But does any of it really matter? See, we may prefer for our young people to embrace these biblical truths. But what harm will come if they don't? Yeah. Keep responding. It's great. Research constantly shows that what a person believes will translate into attitudes and behaviors. The vast majority of our young people have distorted beliefs about Christ and about Christianity. And those who have those distorted beliefs, their views are like this. 200 have those distorted views, 200% more likely to be disappointed in life. 200% more likely to physically hurt somebody. 210% more likely to lack purpose. They're 300% more likely to use illegal drugs. And 600% more likely to attempt suicide. Somehow, we must transfer our Christian values onto the next generation. We must pass on these biblical values to our children, our teenagers, and our young adults. Somehow, we must equip them to live godly lives in an ungodly world. And oh yeah, there are going to be hindrances. See, the distractions of this world will be enticing to them. This track of life will be rough and hard, but somehow we must pass on the baton. In a relay, you know, you have a limited zone in which you can pass the baton. And any miscalculation or hesitation within that passing zone, and it could cost us the race for our children and our youth. See, passing the baton should not just be at the age of 18. And it can't be. It can't happen just when our kids turn 18. We must pass the baton today. And if we neglect to pass the baton, we will be raising another generation of dysfunctional believers. Deuteronomy chapter 6, where our text is taken from today, and it's printed there in your bulletins for you. I had Don go ahead and put that in there for you. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want. I'm not going to read through all of it, but if you have it there, you can track with me a little bit. See, it gives us some very basic instructions for passing the baton on to our kids and our youth. See, in verse 1, if you're following along there, we understand that Moses was instructed by the Lord to teach the children of Israel the rules and the regulations. And then verse 2, we figure out that these truths are taught, and then they're retaught to future generations, then they will know how to trust God. In verse 3, we discover that obedience to these commands of God equals a life full of blessings for ourselves and for our children. And then in verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." See, these words are from what is termed the Shema, or to hear. And it's used in every Jewish service. See, it could very well be called the Jewish Creed. In verse 5, we are commanded, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." See, every part of our lives must reveal how much we really love God. In verse 6, we are told to make a commitment to obeying the laws. And then verses 6 through 9, it really carries the weight of the message today. It says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey, when you are lying down and when you are getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates. See, we are commanded as parents and as leaders to repeat the word of God to our children, to our youth, and to our families. See, it's supposed to be a continual reminder to us of what God has done and what God is continuing to do. So how do we repeat these words? How are we supposed to live lives like this? One, talk about them when you're at home. See, we should have religion in our homes, not just when we come to church on Sunday mornings for the hour and a half or 2 hours that we're here. Two, when you are on a journey. See, we should serve God outside of the home, with our friends, our families, our coworkers, maybe people you just happen to meet on the streets when you're out and about. Three, when you are lying down and you are getting up. We should begin and end every single day with Jesus Christ on our minds. Listen to what the end of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9 says. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Here is where the crux of the message, it really takes place now. See, there's a twofold responsibility for spiritual nurturing. The first one, we must teach and live out our Christian life at home with our families. This is the doorposts. And Karen spoke about a little bit today when she was talking about the doorposts at the house when they were doing communion. The second part is we must teach and live out our Christian life at church with our kids. See, that's the gates. The doorposts and the gates. You see, we have dropped the baton one too many times. We have allowed fear and frustration and failure to overwhelm us and then to cripple us. We don't do anything. You see, our youth and our children, they are not the church of tomorrow. See, they are the church of today. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus was 12 years old, and he was found by his parents teaching in the temple. Listen to what the people thought about this child in Luke chapter 2, verse 47. It says, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 6, it says, he, speaking about Jesus, called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever becomes like a little child like this in my name, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Two thoughts on this passage. One is, children are a pathway to God. See, it says, welcomes a little child, welcomes me. How many of you, when you see Isaac or Ian or even Liam run around, you just can't help but smile. There's some kind of innocence in a little child. I love watching them. They could be running around right now, and I wouldn't care. But if one of you get up and run around, we're in trouble. See, the second part of it is training children is critical to God. See, what I just read for you, it says, causes one of these little ones to sin. Somehow, we must pass the baton on to our children. And our failure to pass the baton on will destroy us and the future of the church. Mark chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I assure you, anyone who does not have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God. And then he took the children into his arms. And he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. Now, we got the opportunity to do that just a little bit earlier today. But do you see that picture? Do you see that picture of Jesus? Many times we think of Jesus as being out doing miracles and preaching these sermons and talking to people. But do you know, he loved children. He loved them. And he took them and he held them and he prayed for them and he blessed them. See, we would do well to imitate this picture of Jesus at times by placing our hands around, our arms around children, in our families, and in our church. See, can we recognize the value in children? Can we see the spiritual gifts in children? Can our children and our youth be recognized as being set apart for a great work? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. See, we must look at our children and our youth and even some of our young adults, not as the church of the future, but as a vital part of what we are and what we will become in the future. See, we have some pretty unordinary kids here at Richmond Community Church. And I can go through and list some things about them. I get to play around with them all the time and get to hang out with them. Their compassion and their love. The things they're willing to do for people. They're searching for God and their inquisitiveness. We have some pretty amazing youth and young adults here. But these kids and these young people, they need us. They need you and me to cultivate a heart and a burden for them. As parents, I encourage you to pray for them each day, for their protection, their provision, and their providence. Years ago, we had a program, some of you may remember it, called Prayerants, where we went through and we kind of adopted a child or a youth. Some of us had several of them. And you would pray for them on a daily basis. We had pictures hanging on our refrigerator for them. And you would pray for that child or that youth on a daily basis. Sometimes just let them know you're praying for them. On special occasions, maybe you got them something. Just so that they knew that they were being prayed for and that they were cared about by somebody else other than just their parents. Live a life that follows hard after God. At church and at home. So that when your kids see it, they will want to follow that. Because what they live, they learn. And what they learn, they will live. Make Bible study and prayer a priority in your families. Be consistent with church attendance and involvement. Make it a priority to teach your children how to tithe. And I'm not just talking about tossing some money in the offering plate. It's about your time and your talent, volunteering at church and things that you do so that they will see it and they will learn it. And then they can continue it. And then never, ever give up. Now, for those of you in here who aren't parents, you're going, phew, I'm off the hook. No, we're not off the hook at all. See, as a church, as spiritual parents, we can commit to praying for the kids and the youth here. Commit to giving to our kids and our youth in different ways. Commit to going to where the kids and the youth of Richmond Community Church are at. Maybe it's at a musical event. Maybe it's at a sporting event. Maybe it's Chuck E. Cheese. Spending time with them, letting them know that you care about them. Here's what I want you to do for just a couple moments. Don't move. Just close your eyes. Close your eyes and think about what you can do. What you specifically can do. Maybe you play an instrument. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you cook or you're good at reading books. Maybe you are mechanically inclined and you're good with your hands and you can do things. What is it that you specifically can do? If you've thought of something, maybe even several things. I'm sure there is one of our kids or our youth or our young adults who could use that. Would you be willing to use that gift, to do that with some of the kids we have here, some of the young adults? As we continue, I've often shared with you about my love for youth and for kids, and you'll often find me running around with the kids or playing with the kids. I'm at my best element when I'm around little ones. Okay? And that's where I thrive. And I've shared with you, a lot of that comes when I was growing up and when I was in junior high and high school at the church, and the people there loved me, and I don't think they did it intentionally. But they just did it. And it wasn't like they said, well, we're going to pass the baton on to these kids and stuff like that. They just did it. It was part of what they did, from teaching me a little bit about a sound system and how to run a sound system, to where they were showing me how to do Bible studies and sitting down with me and going through the Bible with me on it. Giving me an acetylene torch and teaching me how to chop up a Volkswagen van so that we could get rid of it. Oh, that was fun times. See, they would teach me how to cook, and they would do things. They just spent time with us. They cared about us. And they hung out with us. And we were like a family. And because of that, they taught me things to do. And they passed on the baton to me. And because of that, I have a real love for kids and for youth and for young adults. And I want to see the baton passed on to the next generation. Psalm chapter 71, verse 18. Now that I am old and gray. Okay, stop laughing. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who will come after me. See, I've talked a lot about passing on the baton. And I really, really believe in it. And there's no secret about it. Some of us are definitely getting older and grayer. And it's getting harder and harder. And we need to figure out how to pass on the baton. I don't know how many of you have ever run in a relay race. I did when I was in high school. I ran the 4x100, the 4x400. And when you're running the 4x400, if you're the lead runner or you've got the baton, you're running. And you would run and the person's in front of you. And when you get up to them, you will let them know and you will put the baton out. Okay? Now, I'm the one that's receiving the baton. What I'd do is I'd see the guy running. The person would be running toward me and I would start going. So I'd get in motion. And I'd put my hand out and they would put the baton in my hand and then they would let it go. And I would take off. And I would run my lap. And then I would pass it on. 4x100 is a little bit more critical. When you're running, one guy runs the turn, one guy runs the straightaway, one guy runs the turn, and the last guy runs the straightaway. When you're getting to the end of it, the guy does not see you at all. He would get in the set position, and within the zone, there's a spot where when they get to that zone, you take off. And what I would do is I would get down and I would take off. And when that person yelled hit, I would put my hand back. I never even see him. I just put my hand back and know that my hand is there. That person would bring the baton, and when they said hit, they would take the baton and they would push it up. And that baton would come up and into my hand. And when I felt it, then I would grab it and I would take off. and I would run mine. And when I came up to the next person, they would start running. They never even see me. They're just running. And I would yell hit, and then I would put the baton in their hand. You know, it's a two-way street on this thing. The one that is passing the baton, I have to trust my teammate enough that I'm willing to let it go and let them run with it once I give them the baton. It's not always easy. But you hang out with them and you get to know them and you practice it and you work on it. The other side of it is the one that's receiving the baton, they have to be willing to go with it and to be willing to run with it. Somehow, we need to learn to pass the baton. They may not worship like us. They may not do things the way we would do it. But somehow, we have to learn to release it to them. And trust them that if we've taught them, if we spend time with them, if we've worked with them, that when they grab it and when they run, that God will be with them and God will bless them and we can stand back and we can cheer. And we can be excited for them and all that God is planning to do for them and with them.